It can be easy to go through our lives without realizing how much is on the line. This is one of the great dangers of entertainment in a society that is full of entertainment. And of course, there's no bigger entertainment than what is happening today, the Super Bowl. We live in such a big entertainment society that people are distracted from what is really important. To many, life becomes being amused by one thing after another. The sad reality of this is that people miss out on all that there is to life. Much can be lost, but on the other end, enormous blessing can be attained for the one who seeks after it. The Bible teaches this universal principle in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The one who lives his or her life well experiences blessing from the Lord. And sometimes this blessing shows up in different ways, but one thing is certain. If you follow the Lord's plan for life, you will experience blessing. This blessing is experienced in this life, and the greatest blessing awaits in the age to come. But it is sobering to think about the other side. The other side is the person who disregards the ways of the Lord and goes one's own way. This is the one who sows to an own flesh and from the flesh reaps corruption, as Galatians 6 says. This is how life works. The Lord rewards those who listen to him, and to those who don't listen, they will experience severe consequences. The world has always been this way. It was this way thousands of years ago. It was this way hundreds of years ago, and it is this way in the present, and it will be this way in the future. People reap what they sow, and no one can fool God. The Lord wants everyone to know that there is great reward for those who listen to him by walking in his ways. As Scripture so clearly communicates in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, think about that. How do we please God? Faith. Not doubt, faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The Lord puts the opportunity of this great blessing out there to all of humanity. It's an invitation. But it is only those who sincerely receive what he has put before the entire world who will experience this reward. It is only those that will experience the great blessing that we were made for. We were made to know, love, and rest in the Lord forever and ever. This is one of the major themes that the author of Hebrews is after. Right now, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we are seeing this theme come out clearly. We are in the midst of a four-Sunday sermon titled Finding Eternal Rest, and this morning is part three. And our big idea for this sermon is to strive to enter God's rest. And thus far, the last two Sundays, we have seen four ways how. For review, as we lead into our text this morning, the first way how is by refusing to ignore the Spirit's voice, as the Israelites of old did. The second way is by examining your heart to see if you truly know the Lord. The third is by encouraging one another toward faithfulness. The fourth is by persevering to the end, showing one's true faith. So this is what we have seen thus far. And before we dig into the text, I'm going to read where our focus will be today. So at this time, I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews 3. We're actually going to be finishing up Hebrews 3 and going a little bit into Hebrews 4. Hebrews 3:15 through chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, so as we begin, this is what I'm going to read. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. Okay, here's the fifth way how you are to strive to enter God's rest. That's by understanding that it was unbelief that kept those out of the promised land. So verses 15 through 19, this is where this focus is, and we just read this. In verse 15, we see the author of Hebrews repeat something that he has already written. In verse 7 and 8 of this chapter, he wrote, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Once again, the people of Israel rebelled against God when they were in the wilderness, and since God is a just, righteous God, he was angry that they rebelled against him." And this we need to understand about the character of God. In Exodus 20, verse 5, in the Ten Commandments, the Lord said this concerning himself, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And we, when we hear the word jealousy, we think, this is bad. In fact, Oprah Winfrey cited this verse as the reason that she would not become a Christian. How could I worship a jealous God? And yet that's what the Bible says. Okay, and of course we know what jealousy is. You look at someone, they have something, you wish you had that. It's kind of like coveting, but it's also jealousy. You get jealous about someone else. However, with the Lord, jealousy is not a sin. It's holy for him to be jealous. The Lord is rightly jealous when people rebel against him, and he is rightly jealous because he is the only one in the universe who is worthy of our worship. Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." This is who the Lord is. He alone is worthy of worship, and to not worship him is to commit the most severe sin. And that's really what all sins are when we think about this. The sins that we name, like the Ten Commandments, they're all symptoms of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is not worshiping the Lord. So that's why this is so serious. He is worthy of the worship. People don't want to worship him. And since God is just, he punishes those who rebel against him. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 say, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" That is the part of God's character that people don't like to talk about. We live in a time when people love to talk about the love of the Lord, but they don't like to talk about the justice of the Lord. The Lord is indeed an incredibly gracious God, as we just read. But as we see here, he will not clear the guilty. Never. If the Lord lets sin go on forever, he would not be worthy of our worship. Because that's not what a perfect God is like. A perfect God deals with sin justly. It's just like a nation. A nation that does not punish the wicked is not a nation worth admiring. What is interesting is that the passage I just read in Exodus 34, after the Lord describes his character to Moses, verse 8 says, And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Correct response, Moses. We at Eureka Baptist worship a loving God, yes, but we also worship a just God. To worship a loving God alone is to worship a God of our own making. And that's what much of American evangelicalism does. It is not the God of society that is worthy of our worship. It is the God of the Bible who is. Understanding the full scope of who he is, who is worthy of our worship. We need to understand this about hell. Matthew 13:42 says that hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I once heard a theologian, R.C. Sproul, describe this powerfully, where he described the weeping are the sad, where they're sad that they are there. Okay. Not sad because of what they did, but they're sad that they're there. The gnashing of teeth are those who are angry at God. How dare you put me here? Everyone in hell one day will be those who refused to worship the one, the only one who is worthy of all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. There are grave consequences for disobedience. And great disobedience took place after the Israelites were let out of the land of Egypt. They were let out by Moses. And let's see again what the people of Israel did after Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. In verses 16 and 17, once again, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? This is what Moses had to deal with in the wilderness. He had to deal with these people. Frustrating. These stiff-necked people, as Stephen calls them in Acts 7. He had to deal with these people who went after idols, who went after these things that man made, like the golden calf. They created the golden calf to receive help, even though the Lord was the one who just delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. Think about this. All the miracles they witnessed the Lord perform, the Lord sent enormous judgment upon Pharaoh. What they witnessed there was small compared to the fact that the Lord parted the Red Sea for them. They saw all of this, but it wasn't enough. This is what the sinful human heart does. We should not be shocked by what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Moses had to deal with the people complaining, even though the Lord delivered them out of the oppression they experienced in Egypt and all the ways the Lord provided for them while they were in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 and 4, the Lord describes all the ways he provided for them. He said, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. The Lord supernaturally protected them as they were in the wilderness. And they did not give thanks for the Lord's provision over them. They were ungrateful. It's interesting that in the New Testament, when it lists the sins, you know, it lists some severe sins, but one of the sins that it lists are the ungrateful. This is common. If you meet an ungodly person, mark it down. That person will be ungrateful. That person will think they deserve things. This is a simple test of faithfulness. Are you grateful or ungrateful and complaining about it? The people of Israel were ungrateful. They had forgotten the Lord and his goodness, and they wanted to go back to the slavery that they once had. They were thinking, it wasn't that bad. At least we had food. At least we had shelter over our head. We want to go back to that. But the Lord had so much more for them if they were willing to trust him. I mean, think about that in our life. This makes me think about the Lord has for us if we will just walk through that door with him. And yet, so often, people don't want to walk through that door. They're just content staying where they're at. And it's always bad because the Lord wants us to have faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He wants us to step out. But the people of Israel were saying, you know what? We don't care about these promises you made to Abraham, this land that you promised. We want to go back. It wasn't that bad. They weren't willing to go through the hard thing to get to the good thing. They were content when they should not have been content. Contentment can be a good thing, right? It can also be a very bad thing. And what was under all of this ungratefulness and complaining was this. And this, we need to see this in the text. Unbelief. The people of Israel had unbelief in their hearts. Verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is at the root of all ungodliness, unbelief. When someone doesn't trust the Lord's goodness, but instead trusts oneself or something else outside the Lord, the root of this is unbelief. The people of Israel's disobedience were rooted in their unbelief, and their unbelief had consequences, as verse 19 says. The result of their unbelief was that they were unable to enter the rest of God because of this. Once again, the rest that the author of Hebrews is talking about is the people of Israel entering the promised land, the land that the Lord promised to Abraham, that his descendants would have forever. And remember in Genesis 15, that's where this promise is made, that they would have this land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Now you might say, well, did they ever have that land? Well, no, they didn't have that land. They had it partially. And when will they have this land in full? That's going to be the millennium. That's why there needs to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Because the Lord always fulfills his promises precisely how he said he was going to. So there is a day coming when Israel will have the land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. But in the Old Testament, they had some of this land. It took a long time for them to get it. But these people failed to reach it because of their disobedience. What a tragedy, as Scripture says, that their bodies fell in the wilderness instead of seeing the glorious land that was theirs through the Lord's promise to Abraham. All they needed to do was trust and obey. Now, that sounds familiar. Didn't we just sing that? We did. The hymn says, trust and obey. There is no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. So simple, yet so true. The Lord delivers big on his promises to those who trust him. Whether it is the people of Israel or us in the present, if we will just throw ourselves out there, he delivers big. I remember doing an exercise when I was in camp. This was many years ago now. But our counselor would stand on the ground and there'd be this ledge. And there would be several of us who would hold out our arms, and the person would let themselves go. And as they threw themselves back, the people below would catch them. And I think about that with faith. The Lord just wants us to take that step of faith. He loves this because he loves to prove to us that he is faithful. If we just do that, guess what? Every single time he's going to catch us. He is going to catch us. And I can tell this as a testimony in my own life. He is going to catch us. Think about Peter. When Peter got out of that boat and Jesus was a ways away and he was walking on the water, how easy it is to look around and to be afraid of the waves and the wind that is howling. And that's when he sank. He was a man of little faith at that point in his journey. But then Peter, later on in his life, would die for Christ. He was weak then, but he became strong. This is what the Lord wants of us. We need to step out in faith. But the people of Israel would not do that. They were faithless. The Lord was willing and ready to deliver big on his promises, but they missed out. What we see the author of Hebrews doing here is that he's applying the story of Israel after the Exodus as they wandered to his audience, and his audience would have understood this story very well because they were Jews. He's writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to a Jewish church, and some of the people in this church have left the Christian faith to go back to Judaism. To go back to doing religion in their own prideful way and rejecting God's way, which is not trusting your own works, but trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished works alone for the forgiveness of sins. That's God's way. He was warning them, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like the people of Israel of old that you have heard about, who missed out on the promised land because of their hard hearts. And this is so convicting, because when we look at the past, we often like to associate ourselves with the best of the past. But sometimes, the people you're addressing, you know what, you are not the good guys from the past. You're the bad guys from the past. Remember when Jesus did that with the Jewish leaders? Oh, you think you're with David and Moses and Daniel and all the greats of the Old Testament. He says, you're not like them. You're like the ones who stoned them. That's what he told them. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't be like the guys who fell in the wilderness. Be like those who actually made it to the promised land because of their faith in the Lord. I once heard a pastor say that Satan doesn't send anyone to hell, but we send ourselves there. And this is true. I understand that God is the one who ultimately sends people to hell, but everyone in hell deserves to be there. People choose to be there, and everyone who is there deserves to be there. Think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. What a sobering story this one is, and I believe this is a story telling real-life events and not just Jesus telling a story to make a point. In this story, the rich man lived his life all for himself, while Lazarus suffered his whole life. It was Lazarus who went to heaven, not the rich man. The rich man chose to go to hell by refusing to bow his knee to the Lord. Then you have another parable that tells the story of a different rich man who wanted to build bigger barns in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. And in verses 20 and 21, this is what the Lord says to the rich man. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. People like this choose heaven on earth now only to receive hell later. The only ones in heaven will be those who have believed in Christ and surrendered one's life to him. It will be those who have soft hearts, not hard hearts, the hard hearts that the author of Hebrews is saying, don't be like that. As a pastor, I have been commissioned by the Lord to preach in such a way where we would have a church full of soft hearts. I once heard an interview with that David Wheaton was giving, and in God's providence, you know, David Wheaton and I have actually gotten to know each other a little bit. David Wheaton was a former professional tennis player, and he has been a longtime Christian radio host. And this is what he said here. Soft preaching leads to hard hearts, while hard preaching leads to soft hearts. Okay, let me say that again. Soft preaching leads to hard hearts, while hard preaching leads to soft hearts. The pastor who wants a church full of hard hearts, well, just preach softly. Just tell stories. Don't preach the Bible. Entertain. You're going to have a church with a lot of unbelievers. You're going to have a church with believers maybe, but they'll be immature believers because the mature ones aren't going to put up with it. They're going to want to get out after a while. True believers have soft hearts. They have hearts that gladly receive what the Word of God says. They are not resistant to it, but receive it, even when it is convicting. Sometimes you might say, you know, that really hit me between the eyes. Well, it's good to be able to say that and say, Lord, you are teaching me something. The author of Hebrews is telling his readers and us, as he said in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Then in verses 16 through 19 that we have focused on this point, he has described the example of the Israelites and their hardness of heart. When someone with a soft heart hears the voice of the Lord, that person receives it. But hard hearts are not open to the Lord's voice, but are resistant. Hard-hearted people want their own way. Hard hearts worship themselves, not God. So what heart do you have? I know the people in this room, and I know we have a room full of people of soft hearts. I know the people downstairs, too. But in a room this size, this may not be everyone. So make sure you are soft to the things of God. It is those who are hard, who are resistant to the things of God, and will have no problem walking away. These are the ones who are like the Israelites of old, who failed by falling in the wilderness. But it is the soft hearts that have strong belief in the Lord and in his son Jesus. Hard hearts are full of unbelief, while soft hearts are full of belief. May we all be the latter and not the former. Strive to enter God's rest. And the fifth way how is by understanding that it was unbelief that kept those out of the promised land. And here is the sixth way how you're to strive to enter God's rest. And that is by realizing that merely hearing the good news does not benefit without truly believing. And this is where we focus on verses 1 through 3 here of Hebrews 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. Okay, so the author of Hebrews has powerfully used this historical illustration of the people of Israel exiting the promised land en route to the land and the disobedience that followed. The fact that the land was promised to them did not benefit the ones who had unbelief because they were kept from entering the land. Just because you hear a promise doesn't mean it benefits the one who hears. There's a big difference between hearing and truly receiving. In John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we read here, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So did you hear that? They believed in Jesus, but they believed in him for all the wrong reasons. They followed him because of his miraculous power, because he was this miracle worker, not because he was the perfect Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who they were to live their lives for. And Jesus will say to these people, as Matthew 7 says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And this is where we need to understand the important connection between faith and works. Jesus doesn't tell the people who stand at the judgment, depart from me, you who did not believe. While that is true, he went after their works. What were their works? Lawlessness. It was bad fruit, because true faith leads to good fruit. An absence of faith leads to bad fruit. So this is the point I need to drive home here. Just because you hear the good news, it does not benefit without truly believing. You must become a new creation in Christ. I want to tell a sobering story here as we close. I once knew a young man in his mid-20s who was once a couple of years younger than me. He was pursuing the ministry, And that spring, he was interning at the church where I was the associate pastor in the Twin Cities. And this young man was learning, and he was interested. He was pursuing pastoral ministry, and he even taught a Sunday school class. And I remember this period well because Brianna and I had a wedding coming up, and I was excited about our wedding. It was on the horizon. But then I was shocked to hear when my brother told me that this intern at our church had walked away from the Lord. I was stunned. Now, he had announced it on his social media. He had become an atheist. This was a young man who I had prayed with. He had wept before me, appearing to show a sincere faith. He had been zealous, apparently, I thought he was, for the things of the Lord, but sadly got the news that he had gone down this path. And what's interesting is that years later, I went on to his social media, and you could just see it in his face. He's miserable. It's amazing how a picture can communicate that. You can see someone who has the joy of the Spirit, and you can see someone who is lifeless. And when I saw his picture years later, I'm thinking he has continued in his ways, and he is still an atheist. He has rejected Christ. It's a very serious thing what he has done. And he has not gone down the path of joy, but the path of misery. And this is what the author of Hebrews is driving home here. He is saying, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Just because you hear it and it sounds good at first, and there might be even a superficial embrace, it doesn't mean the person has truly become a follower of Christ. Remember Jesus, John 2, verses 23 through 25, I just quoted that. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. We can fool people. I was fooled by this young man. He fooled everybody. We can fool people. You know who we can't fool? We can't fool God. He sees the hearts of man. He knows if we are sincere. He knows if we are phony. So the message only benefits those who truly embrace it, who truly are sorrowful for your sins. Now you think about the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. These are the commands. Blessed means happy. You are happy if this is you. And it sounds like it doesn't fit, because how could you be happy if you mourn? How can you be happy if you're poor in spirit? The answer is you're repentant. And you repent and you believe in Christ and you enter the rest of God. That's how it happens. And then you follow the Lord and you experience this incredible joy of following the Lord. But it starts with sorrow. It starts with, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. There is no other. And you're terrified of ever falling away because you know what a miserable sinner you are and the fact that you deserve hell because of your sins. This is what we need to understand. And this is the warning the author of Hebrews is giving. He is pleading with his audience. Do not be like those people of old who perished in the wilderness. They heard about the promises that God made to Abraham, about this great land that they were going to enter. They heard about this, but it didn't benefit them because of their unbelief. Nor will the message of salvation in Jesus Christ benefit anyone unless you have sincerely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that we have a church 100%. Why can't we have 100% of this church? I know the path is narrow, but if hard preaching leads to soft hearts, why can't we have 100% of the people in this church in heaven one day? Now, can you imagine the pastor who preached softly and then like only like a 10% of his church made it, and he's going to have to explain to them, oh yeah, I watered it down. He's going to have a lot to answer for one day. We want to have everyone in heaven, and it comes through understanding the gospel in full and following Christ. So here we have it. Strive to enter God's rest. And the sixth way how is by realizing that merely hearing the good news does not benefit without truly believing. And next Sunday, we'll look at part four of this four Sunday sermon. At this time, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word that is preached. And Lord, I am just your servant. That's all I am, proclaiming your word afresh here in 2025 to the people of God here at Eureka Baptist. And my prayer is that you would use this word to plant deep into the souls of each one here in the way that only you can, where the Holy Spirit applies this, everyone to right where they are at. And so we commit this to you, and you will work. I believe that, Lord. Your word does not come back void. You work powerfully through the preaching of the word. So do a mighty work in the people's lives here through this message. In Jesus' name, amen.